encourage people to take notes under the preaching of the Word of God. I keep a notebook personally. And when you have your Bible time, you got to jot down some things that God gives to you. We talked a little bit about that during the meeting this week. And you ought to keep that before you. So as we go through the book of 1 John, I'm going to have a handout, I hope every Sunday, to give you, to help you out, to follow along. We're in 1 John chapter number 1 this morning. Am I on, Jeff? Is this one on? 1 John chapter number 1. And we're going to read the first four verses this morning. If you found your place in the Bible there, and you're able to stand with me, if you'd stand in respect to the Word of God, as we read the first four verses, we're just going to go verse by verse through the book of 1 John. It says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. And God, I pray that you would speak to us through the person of the Holy Spirit using God's eternal Word. And it's not important what the preacher says, but it's important that we hear what God has for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to point to you today and help us to see Jesus today. And all that's said and done. Again, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, that they would see that's the most important decision they'll ever make in all eternity, what they will do with Jesus. Bless now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Have a seat if you will. You know, I know that when you come to grips with your own mortality, which, not to go into details, God's been showing me, especially in the last couple of years. And I think I want to leave a legacy. The only legacy I want to leave is to encourage folks to love this book and to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and to walk with Him. And whatever time God gives me on this earth, I'm more determined than ever to commit my time to studying, to preaching and encourage others to give themselves to the Word of God. If there's only one book in the Bible, and the reason I started in the book of 1 John, my focus is going to be different, the Lord's help, from here until God calls me home. I'm hoping He calls us all together. Amen? If I could only focus on one book of the Bible, this would be a good one to start with. It's short, yet it covers a great deal. This has long been one of my personal favorite books of the Bible, mostly because when I first got saved, I had a lot of struggles with assurance of salvation and eternal security. And that's mainly what this book addresses. But really, as I study the book, I find out that it has more to do with having and keeping right fellowship with God, our Creator. Today we're going to start out in this book, in this study, and I want you to follow along in the handout that I gave you. And I'm going to say everything that's on there and a few things more as we go through this. And I want to give you more than just a simple outline, something that you can get that I encourage you to jot down, but I know you're not going to have time to jot it down. So I gave you that handout so you can keep up and follow along with it. And you can take something home when somebody asks you what the preacher preached on today. You can pull that out and say, "Oh, I know what it was. It wasn't just, well, God's good, I think, is what he preached on. Hell is hot and heaven's great. And other than that, I'm not sure what he said." So this will give you something to remember and something that hopefully God will use in your life to be an encouragement to others. And I look at this book, and I read through it a number of times this week again. In fact, I'm personally challenged myself to try to memorize the entire book of 1 John during these studies. But I see this book as looking through the peephole of heaven, looking into the peephole of heaven, looking through the peephole of 1 John. Now, you understand what I mean when I say a peephole. By the way, I used to think growing up it was a peek hole. But it's a peephole. It's a small hole opening through which if somebody's knocking at your door, you look through that little peephole and you can see who's outside. And you notice three things in our text that we read. In verse number one, it says, we have seen with our eyes. In verse number two, it says, we have seen it. In verse number three, it says, that which we have seen. Now, one thing, when you look through a peephole, you understand that you don't see everything. You only see what's in front of it. And you don't see real clearly all the details when you look through that. And everything is slightly distorted when you look through that peephole. And I'm thinking of one that's got the magnifying glass that you look through to see a bigger vision, but it distorts everything in your vision. And the same thing's true when we look into the Word of God. We cannot fully comprehend all that God wants us to know when we look into the Bible, but we know enough of how to be saved and how to walk with Him. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, though now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as also we are known. Now, John realized, if you follow your outline there, John realized what he saw in Jesus. He looked through that people and saw Jesus. Now, I'm going to make a comparison to what John saw and what you and I see and how we see it this morning. In John 1 and verse number 14, John 1 starts out very similarly to 1 John chapter number 1. He says in John 1 and verse 14, for the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now say that you've got blanks to fill in there. If you're not here in the service, or if you're dozing off during the service, you can look up the verse and see what goes in those spots. But John realized not only he saw Jesus, but he realized also, and we see this at the end of the book of the Gospel of John, he realized there's infinitely more than we could ever see through that little peephole as we look on Jesus. In John 21 and verse 25, John ends the Gospel of John as there are many, also many other things which Jesus did, of the which if we should, if everything should be written, if we written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, of course, the book of 1 John was written by John. I'll give you a few things about John, and that's all we're going to say about the author of this book for now. John is referred to oftentimes as John the Beloved Disciple. And we get that, if you look on your outline, first of all, because he was the one whom, in all those references there, say that he was the one whom Jesus, what? Loved. The one whom Jesus loved. John, by trade, was a fisherman. He was also the brother of James. James and John were called to be the disciples of the Lord together. They left their nets behind and followed Christ. John and James were given the nickname by Jesus. Their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. Now, I find it interesting that most people think of John as a quiet, calm-tempered, loving, soft-spoken, sometimes even effeminate disciple, but he was none of the above. Jesus called him a son of thunder. He was a live wire. He was a boisterous man. He was a rough fisherman. Now, also about John, he was one of the three inner circle disciples. Jesus often took those three apart from the other disciples for different things, and the references are given there on your outline. He's the author of the Gospel of Matthew, right? Oh, the Gospel of John. He is also the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. Now, when we look at John, I want you to see in our study, we're going to look at the entirety of Scripture as though we're looking through the people of what John gives us in the book of 1 John. Jesus, the Bible talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what that's all about. or rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not deciding what goes in and what goes out. That's seeing everything in its proper perspective. Now, the first thing I want you to look at today in verse number 1 and 2 is God's revelation. The word revelation is, when we hear the word revelation, we think of the end times. It has nothing to do with that. The word itself means revealing. God's revealing. God's revealing Himself to us in this book. And all through the Bible, God's revealing Himself to us. How did God, first of all, reveal Himself to John? Well, He revealed Himself to John, letter A, through the person of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the Word of life. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, John was with Jesus for 3 years during His earthly ministry. He touched Him. He saw Him. He listened to the words that He had to say. And Jesus is the Word of life. In John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said to His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me," I'm thinking of a different verse, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the life was, notice what He says in verse number 2 of John, 1 John 1. The life was manifested. It was revealed or made known to John in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we call the incarnation, when God revealed Himself to us in the form of man. The Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man. Now, when Jesus was a man, He was fully God and fully man at the same time. I can't understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches, and I must accept it. And the more I look at His life, I think, boy, He was certainly a unique person. And Christ was fully God and fully man. He was deity veiled in humanity. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15 through 17, says, "He who is the image of the..." Anybody know what the word goes in there? Are you looking ahead a little bit? "The invisible God." Jesus came as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He's the one that holds everything together. When we say, well, gravity does that, no, Jesus does that. Jesus created gravity to do His work for Him. In John chapter number 1, when John starts out the story of the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You skip down to verse number 10, and it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So you see, God was revealed to John through the person of God, the incarnate Son of God, God Himself. We don't have that privilege today. I've not seen Jesus in the flesh. I've not watched Him teach. I've not listened to His preaching. I've not seen Him perform the mighty miracles that He did. But we have something that actually Peter says is better. And it can be likened to the way God revealed Himself to John. God's revealed Himself to us through the Bible. You see, John experienced the revelation of God through the Word made flesh in the person of Jesus. But we experience the revelation of God, the revealing of God, through the written Word of God, or what we call the Bible, the book of God. Now think of this. Just as Jesus came to reveal God to man, this book, the Bible, reveals the mind and the will of God to us. And the Holy Spirit speaks directly to us today through this book. It's like when Jesus spoke, somebody was looking for a Bible this week, and I've got a red letter Bible. It's kind of nice to see the words of Jesus. Some folks say, well, I only read the red letters. That's a silly thing to say, a silly way to think to begin with. But when Jesus spoke, it was important. All of this book is God's Word. God reveals Himself through this book. And think of this. When we hold this book in our hand, we're handling the Word of life. This book ought to be treated different than any other book. Just like Jesus was treated different than any other man, this book is different than any other book. This is the Word of life that John's talking about in verse number 1. And here's an interesting study that I did years ago, and I think of it often. If you were to take all the attributes of God Himself, that He's holy, that He's just, that He's eternal, that He's all-powerful, that He's all-knowing, that He's all-present, you could say, and you could find a verse in the Bible that says every single one of those things about this book that you hold in your hand. This book has all the same attributes of God, with the exception of one thing, that God is a person. This book is not a person, but this book is alive. This book is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the apostles have declared this revelation to us. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, you have part of that verse written down on your outline, where he received from God the Father honor and glory. But when there came a voice from him, from the excellent glory, that said, this is my beloved Son. By the way, Jesus heard that, the folks heard that voice when he was baptized. They heard that voice on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John were there. And he said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we have heard and were with him on that holy mountain. We were with him on that day. We heard it with our own ears. But he says this to those of us who are alive today, we have now a more sure word of prophecy. Some folks say, oh, I wish God would just speak audibly to us. We got something better than that. We've got a book. We've got the Word of God. A more sure word of prophecy. Whereby ye do well that ye take heed to as in a light that shineth in darkness until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and they wrote down exactly what God had for us, and they put it in this book that we call the Bible. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And the apostles declared this revelation to us. This is the revelation of God. This book is the revelation, the revealing of God. Everything that we know, that we need to know, concerning eternity is in this book. Now, we see it through the people. We don't see it all completely. We don't understand all of it, but we will one day. And when that door is open, we'll get to that in a minute. But notice, secondly, our fellowship. In verse number 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about fellowship, or as they used to say in Missouri, fellowship. We talk about getting together. And a Christian fellowship goes much deeper than any earthly fellowship, any earthly or family get-togethers. It's a fellowship in the Spirit. Lost people are spiritually dead. They have no concept of that. When they're dead spiritually, we can't fellowship in spirit. But our fellowship, notice in verse number 3, it says that we fellowship with the apostles. In verse 3, that we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, with the apostles, with John. Our fellowship is with the apostles. We share the same life experience as the apostles. Now, you understand the apostles were given the New Testament. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says that we're to be built upon the foundation. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The rock is not Jesus, as sometimes the rock is this book right here. That's our foundation. Ephesians 2 says they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles gave us the New Testament. The prophets gave us the Old Testament. The Bible is our foundation, and Jesus is the cornerstone. That's where our fellowship lies. We fellowship with the apostles, not physically, not that we lived in the same time, but our fellowship is in the Word of God with the apostles. And notice also in verse number 3, our fellowship is with the Father. We have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. In Hebrews 1, in verses 1 through 3, God says, God who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers and the prophets has in this last days spoken unto us by his Son. By the Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 17, Jesus was praying the great high priestly, the real Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17 when Jesus was praying for his 11 disciples. Judas was no longer there. And he said in that prayer, I pray not only for these, but for those that will believe on their word, that those that will believe in this book. And he said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one with us. You see, we're made one with Jesus Christ, and therefore we're one with the apostles. We're a part of him. Our fellowship is with God the Father, and our fellowship is with God the Son. And the last statement in verse number 3, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, our fellowship is with him and really only through him. Colossians 1, verse 26 through 27 says, the mystery, and a mystery is something that was previously unknown. The mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations hath now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, before we knew Christ as our Savior, all of the Bible was unknown. I remember as a young Christian, or before I was saved, actually, trying to read the Bible. I was told, boy, you should read the Bible. And I tried to read it, and I didn't understand a lick of it. And I blamed it on my inability to read with comprehension, but really it was my inability of spiritual life. I wasn't saved. And as soon as I got saved, all of a sudden I picked up the Bible again, started reading it, and it's like a light came on. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of it, and I have fellowship now with God through the person of Jesus Christ who now lives inside of me. So we see here that John, as we look at the people of look through the people of heaven, we see the apostle John was given the revelation through the person of Christ. We're given that same revelation through the Word of God, and our fellowship is with the Father, with the apostles, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look at verse number 4. These things write we unto you. This book, this not only the book of 1 John, but the Bible, was written unto you that your joy might be full. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a cute little chorus, isn't it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full. I won't sing it to you, all right? Ellie was ready to start singing when I said that. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. These things, the purpose of the Bible, these things have I written unto you. And by the way, that's the same purpose Jesus came into the world. If we go back, and I'll just give you the verse, well, I gave you the verse here, I guess, in your outline, in John 15, and verse number 11, Jesus said, these things have I, what? Spoken unto you. I've spoken, Jesus spoke them to John, but we read the same thing. And notice what he says in John 15 and 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The same thing John's saying here. I've written these things that your joy may be full. Jesus spoke the word to us and it filled us with joy. Now, I'm going to write the word, and when you get into this book, it'll fill you with joy the same way. And we're talking here about the joy of the Lord. The joy, not the happiness that the world seeks, but the joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Joy means unchanging satisfaction. That's just a simple little definition of what joy is. Happiness depends on what's happening. But joy comes from within. And joy is always, it doesn't matter how bad things get, you can always have the joy of the Lord. I don't understand Christians who walk around with a gloomy, grumpy look on their face all the time. Well, they need the joy of the Lord is what they need. And I say that because before I was saved, folks would say, what are you so grumpy about? Now folks say, what are you smiling about? I like when the mask came off. I want to draw a big smiley face on my mask when we ever wear a mask. And I know some of you refuse to wear them anywhere. But anyways, some of us have to go certain places. But the joy of the Lord, folks ought to see that in your countenance, in your outlook and life. And notice that he says that the Bible was written for so that you could know the joy of the Lord, and not just the joy of the Lord, but look at verse number 4. It says that your joy may be what? What is it?
Full.
The fullness of joy. God not only wants us to have joy, He offers us a joy that's overflowing, that's bubbling over. It's another little song that we sing. It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. Some of you are going to sing it with me, aren't you? That joy that comes from within. It's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter number 7. On that great day, the last day of the feast, where he stood and said, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, that they which believe on him shall receive. The Holy Ghost is not yet given because that Jesus is not. We have the joy of the Lord. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and that joy ought to be spilling over. The more we get into this book, the more we hear the words of God, the more joy we have in our life. Not just the happiness, depending on what's happening. Some folks say, well, I'm having a rough day because such and such happened. Well, praise the Lord, you can still have the joy. You can still have a song in your heart. In fact, I love that word as we've been looking at in Sunday school, the book of Philippians. One of these days we're going to finish the book of Philippians in Sunday school. But I love that word, rejoicing. Whenever I write rejoicing out, I spell it this way, rejoicing. Rejoicing. When God saves you, He puts a song in your heart. When you're walking with God, He put one of the first evidences of fullness of the Holy Spirit is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. The joy, that recharging, the recharging of that joy. When we get into this book, God recharges us with His joy and fills us with His joy. We look through this book, we look at the book of 1 John, and really in this book, what I want you to see is we're looking through the peephole, and we can see through this little book of only a few chapters, an entire picture of the panoramic scene of the entire truth of God. It's all right there, and it all, as we study this book, you're going to see that it centers around our fellowship with God. You see, God created you and I to fellowship with Him. And He brought salvation because we were lost in sin and broken and separated from God through death because of sin. And God provided a way for us to get back into fellowship with Him. And it was seen in the person of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John and to the apostles. And God instructed them and gave them the exact words to write and to preserve in this book that gives us that truth of how to have that fellowship restored with God and how to have that fullness of joy that this world really can't know and understand what it's all about. Now, let me give you this four personal, or three personal applications. I took one of them off since I wrote this. It still says four, but I took one of them off there because I thought it was a little bit redundant and it repeated itself. So, never mind. Some of you got that. The three personal applications through this people of the book of 1 John, we can see the life that God desires us to have. We can see that life that God, you know, when we look through that people, we see their salvation on the other side of the door. Jesus came to give us salvation, and it's through His grace, through faith in Him. But also as a Christian, the way to sanctification or living in His presence, living in the fullness of the joy is the same way as the same door of salvation. It's through grace. Through faith in Him, through faith in this book, and knowing Him and hearing His Word that's written for us. The better Word than Jesus talking to us is what we read in this book. And then, secondly, we can't see everything, just like looking through a peephole, and it's intimidating to open the door. We're not sure. I remember thinking before I was saved, boy, if I get saved, and I've talked to many folks sharing the gospel with them, boy, if I get saved, this is going to happen. And it's kind of scary sometimes. It's almost like when you look at death, when you leave this world. Well, we know what's on the other side, but it's still an intimidating thing, that valley of the shadow of death. And living for God, boy, if I surrender this to the Lord, I'm not sure what's going to happen. It's a little intimidating, but it's always better on the other side. It's always better. And the devil will do everything he can. Oh, you don't want to open this door to this guy. You're not sure. You can't see everything. You better make sure you get a full picture and understand everything. You'll never go through the door then. You'll never enter salvation. You'll never enter the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord in your daily life. And then, lastly, on the other side of the door is a life and sweet fellowship with God. On the other side of that door, when we open that door to salvation and let Him come in, what a difference it makes in our life. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification. And a great illustration, again, written by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter number 3. Behold, I stand at the door. I knock. If any man will hear His voice and not only look through the peephole, but open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I'll have fellowship. We'll sit down and eat a meal together. We'll have a great time of fellowship if you'll only open the door and let me in. But oftentimes we stand, we're content just to look through that peephole. Boy, I see Jesus out there. Let Him in. Let Him into your life for salvation. Let Him into your life to be the Lord, the ruler of your life. And then realize that everywhere you go, He's with you. And it only gets better from here on out. And the joy of the Lord can't be completely understood until we step into His presence. Until we fully are in fellowship with Him. Thank the Lord for this book. Though God reveals Himself in this book that we call the Bible. In the book of 1 John, and really this is just an introduction to the book of 1 John. And I look at the book of 1 John, I see the whole picture of the Bible. Everything in the Bible is right here. If I only had one book of the Bible to live by, this would be a great book. And the best part is, for those of us who make ourselves read. We don't read for pleasure. We make read for understanding. It's a short book. But there's a whole lot packed into this little book. And maybe that's why I was attracted to this book, not only because it dealt with assurance of salvation, but because it was short. Well, I like this. That's just me. But I'm thankful for that joy that we have in the Lord. Jesus said, I came to give you life. And to give you a more abundant life. This book is written to give you life and a more abundant life. God spoke to John through the person of Jesus. He speaks to us through this book. Are we listening? Or are we just going to look through and say, well, that's nice. Open the door and let Him in. I'm going to ask you to see.